Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. King David thought that he could sin with impunity. Maybe he even bought into an early version of the divine right of kings. But God had other ideas, and the curse uttered by Nathan began to play out in his life. Amnon was David's oldest son and the crown prince. Just like his father, he had a strong libido, and he got into trouble when he lusted after his half-sister and then raped her. Adding insult to injury, he wanted nothing to do with Tamar afterwards. Absalom took revenge by killing Amnon and then fled to avoid his father's anger. Eventually, King David allowed him to return, and Absalom expressed his thanks by deposing his father and having sexual relations with his concubines, unknowingly setting the stage for Nathan's prophecy to be fulfilled. This message is entitled, The Effect of God's Curse. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today on a topic called The Effect of God's Curse. And the reason that we're going through here the life of King David and his family is there are many things that we can learn. Because what happened 3,000 years ago, spiritually, the world is the same. It's the same demons here, the same devil, the same fallen angels. The only thing that had changed, new people. But the spiritual world is the same. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this opportunity I have to present a message for the Word of God. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will minister through me. And that, Lord, everyone will understand that I'll be able to present the Word of God in such a way that it be no questions, but it be completely clear. And I thank and I bless you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last week, we went through King David and his adultery and premeditated murder. And there was a judgment. Actually, it was a curse judgment. And you find it from 2 Samuel, chapter 12, 10 through 12. And we read this. This is what Nathan the prophet spoke, that God had given him the message. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. This is the Lord. Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor. He shall lie with them. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly. But I will do the thing before all Israel and before the sun. This is a very strong judgment. And it didn't take long for the destruction to begin in David's family and in his personal life. Now, he had prematurely killed Uriah. He had stopped him from having children, having a normal life. And so God simply started to take away children from David. The thought now that I want you to think about is this. Could David's children have changed the outcome? And I believe the answer is yes. If his children, he had 19 sons. would have sought the Lord, prayed fervently, turned around, and walked with the Lord, I believe that their lives would have changed. But they did not do that. They lived a careless life. So the demons had an open door to destroy a number of his children. David's first wife was Ahinoam from Jezreel, and she bore the first son. Amnon was born in Judah while David was running from King Saul. So Amnon was the crown prince, the oldest son. David's third wife, Michal, bore him a son named Absalom, who was also born before David became king of Israel. And Michal also had a daughter named Tamar. As the children grew into adulthood, the Bible reveals Tamar was a beautiful young lady. I want you to see the setting now. We have David in Jerusalem. He had a palace. And the women, his wives, did not live in the palace. It was like they had apartment houses behind the palace, and each woman had her own apartment where she raised her children. A wife, and David had a number of them, would be summoned to come and spend a night with David. If David did not call for a wife, then she would never go in and see the king. As the children grew, they got their own quarters, but they were not in a palace, so they have like apartment houses outside. So King David lived in the palace. He had his advisor there. He had his men there and so on. But the family lived in other places and were only brought in when he wanted them and he wanted to see them. So this was not a very good family life, dysfunctional. And also, the children were vying against one another who's going to be the next king and who's going to get power and who's going to get this and that. So if you look upon Amnon, and most likely Amnon there was in his mid-20s. If you read from 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass that after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now Tamar was a half-sister. Their father they had in common, different mothers. And Amnon was so vexed that he felt sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. In those days, I didn't have any pornography, but Amnon was watching his half-sister, and he was lusting after her, and simply said, I got to have her. And he came to the place that he was so obsessed that he got sick to his soul. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, or crafty, just like the devil was, subtle. He was a cousin there. And he said unto him, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? You don't look good. Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, Jonadab was a conniver. You can see now in David's family, there were liars, connivers, plotting, doing things behind the scenes. It was not a very good family. And yet God had to work with him. That's what he had. just like for you and me. He has to work with who we are, where we at, and do the best with us. And Jonadab said to him, lay you down in your bed, make yourself sick, would your father come to see you? He said to him, I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. But in other words, hey, Amnon, lie. Pretend you're sick. And then, you know, ask for Tamar to come and feed you. That reminds me of this black actor in Chicago that just got indicted for about 16 counts as he made up a story a few weeks ago that he was being assaulted by people, called this, had a nose around his neck and bleach poured on him and so on. And it turned out there was a lie. He went on television, different shows, and he simply sat there, you know, and talked. And now he ruined his life. He's a liar. And he lied to the whole country, to the whole world. And, of course, his attorney says, you know, don't hold him accountable, you know, this is not true, you know, so on. But the man is going to go down. He's going to spend some time in prison. Instead of making millions of dollars, he might make 25 cents an hour what they pay prisoners in prison. Amnon didn't have to sin. Let me repeat that. Amnon didn't have to sin. He made a choice. He was given a plan. He said, I like the plan. So Amnon laid down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray you, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Now David the father was bright in many areas. When it came to his children, he was a moron. So David simply said, okay, that's what you want. So he sent home to Tamar, saying, he sent word to her house, go now to your brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. In other words, go and cook for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and he baked the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. Now, he cleared the deck. He didn't want any witnesses. He said, all my servants, leave. Close the door. I want to be alone with Tamar. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber. Bring it into my bedroom, that I may eat of your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not you this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray you, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Howbeit, he will not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now Tamar offered, I'll be glad to be your wife. Let's ask the king. Let's have a wedding. Let's do it right. Amnon said, I'm not interested in you as a wife. I just want to have sex now. When you have lust, you really don't like the women that you're around. You want their bodies, but you don't want them. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Notice now, from lust, he couldn't think, you know, I gotta have her, I gotta have her. And then after he took her and raped her, he exceedingly now hated her. I want you to see how the demons have played in now. These were evil spirits that came in. So the hate, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. As he was finished in bed, he said, get up. And she said unto him, there's no cause. This evil in setting my way is greater than the other that you did unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Now, she had been violated. In those days, if you were violated as a virgin, particularly the king's daughter, there would be no one that would like to marry her. She'd be simply used goods, used merchandise. So what did Amnon do? Did he have any mercy? Then he called his servant that ministered to him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. That's how much he cared. He threw her out, told him, just take this woman. He didn't even use her name. Throw this woman out. Bolt the door. I don't want to see her again. And she had a garment, a diver's collar on her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out, bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, rent the garment of diver's collar that went to her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. He just ruined this woman's life. And Absalom, her brother, sent to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? But hold not your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Regard not the thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She moved in with her brother. The strange thing is now that King David heard about this. In verse 21, but when King David heard of all the things, he was very wroth. He got extremely angry. But notice now, as a father, as the dad of these two people, he took no action. And this is what's happening today in many families. The father simply does not take action. You get angry, but you do nothing about it. So in this case now, it went from bad to worse. David could have called in Amnon and said, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to discipline you. He could have made it right. But David was a bad father. He simply was angry, but let it go. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, Absalom was another conniver. He was good looking. Everybody liked him. And he did. He was smart now. Just like the mafia. You put a hit on somebody, the hitman comes up to you and simply said, hey, I have nothing personal, you know. I don't hate you. It's not personal. Just business. Boom. Takes him out. Absalom simply said, I'm going to fix this guy. I'm going to do it on my time. But he is going to pay. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. After 2 years, he said, now, the time has come. Amnon to pay. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, the servant, go with your servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto you." With other words, you have to feed us. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" And Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. We had now 19 men went to Absalom's place where he was shearing sheep. And, of course, they had set up a banquet table there, a banquet room. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark you now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I send to you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant." Absalom now was going to serve booze. He wanted Amnon good and drunk. Notice now with Absalom, he was a coward. He didn't want to kill Amnon himself, but he told his servants. He said, "Now, when he's really good and drunk, go over, stab him, kill him, be courageous." So he was just sitting over in a corner someplace, and his men did what he did. And the servant of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and everyone get him up on his mule and fled. Now, revenge. Here's a man, Amnon now, slumped over the table, bled to death, and dead. What does Absalom do? He realized now, I am not going to trust my father. He might kill me, because I just killed the crown prince. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all the servants stood by with their clothes rent. So he got the wrong information. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not your lord suppose that I have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead, for by appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." And then we read in verse number 34, "But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept his watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came a peep by the way on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Behold, the king's sons come, as your servant said, so it is.' And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voices and wept, and the king also and the servant wept very sore. But Absalom fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Amnihud, king of Geshur. That was his grandfather. And David mourned for his son every day. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, saying he was dead." 3 years. David now had got over. Amnon was dead. He wanted to see Absalom. He simply said, "You know, he's my son. I'm going to forgive him. I want to see him." And so now we enter Joab. I want you to see, as in this palace, there was a lot of intrigues. Joab knew that there were 18 sons left. Joab was probably about much younger. He was younger than King David because he was a nephew. And he knew that David would die someday. And Joab wanted to keep his job as the general of Israel. And he simply in his head thought, you know, which one of these 18 men would have the greatest chance to become the king? Who has the best, just like you have today, when we have a presidential election, you have a bunch of people running in the preliminary, and one of them is selected, and they run against the other. So Joab simply said, well, I'm going to put my money on Absalom. I think that he will get ahead of the pack and be the next king. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, notice now that when he talked about Joab and his brother, they never said the son of their father. It was always the son of Zeruiah, his mother, who was a sister to King David. Zeruiah was a powerful woman that had a lot of things to do in the palace and in the area. She carried a lot of weight. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He said, now, David wants to bring Absalom back. I want Absalom to be in debt to me. I'm going to bring him back. And I want him to know that you owe me something. When you become king, I'm your general. That was his thinking. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched there thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray you, feign yourself to be a mourner. Lie that you are mourning somebody dead. Put on now your mourning apparel. Anoint not yourself with oil, but be as a woman that long time mourn for the dead. More lying and cheating. So this woman came to King David and asked for an audience and simply told him a story. And the story was that the king should have compassion on Absalom and bring him back. Now in verse number 18, when it comes to intrigues and politics, David could smell a rat this time. In verse 18, we read, then the king answered and said to the woman, hide not from me, I pray you, the thing that I shall ask you. And the woman said, let me, Lord, the king, not speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord, the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Job, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your handmaid. King David now, if he would have been walking here with the Lord, he would have simply said, woman, you have come here and lied to me. I'm going to send you to prison. You're a liar. He should have told Joab, I'm going to strip you of your office. You have connived against me. You put this woman up to lie. I cannot trust you. I'm going to have you right now. I'll fire you as a general. You're done. But David knew this. He needed Joab. And so what he did was, like so many people do today, he knew that this person here was a liar. He was a cheat. He was not truthful, could not be trusted. But I need his services. So I will simply not look upon the sin. I will simply have a relationship because I need him and he needs me. The demons have not changed their plans. This is the politics today. This happens in families today. The demons only have one playbook. And if you're smart and read the Bible, we can find a playbook. And when they come to us and try to make us to do their bid, we can say, get lost. I heard this story before. I'm not going to go down that road. But you know what? We are like chickens. Not very smart. We have chickens on this property. And when they come out, and we have to drive out, and there's about 15, 20 in front of you, they do the most craziest thing. They scatter around, they run back and forth, run into the path of the car, and they simply do not have sense enough to go on the side and wait until the car passes. That's why you find dead chickens on the road from time to time. And this is how people are. We simply are not smart enough to understand. Hey, there's a demon here. Where does that thought come from? That's not from me. That's not a good thought. I'm going to reject that. I'm not going to go down that road. And then we have, in verse 21, in the kings of the Joab, behold now, I have done the thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. He said, okay, Joab, have it your way. Go, get Absalom, bring him back to Jerusalem. And Joab, I want you to see this now, verse 22. And Joab fell to the ground on his face. What a hypocrite. And bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found grace in your sight, my Lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. You're blowing smoke up his face. Hey, king. It was his uncle. Hey, uncle. Thanks a lot. I'm going to go and get your son now. You might not know what I'm doing, but I am securing my future and my retirement. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So now, he was in Jerusalem, but he couldn't go into the palace. David would not see him. He was still exiled, but now in his own house. Let's read the next couple of verses here. Very interesting. But in old Israel, there were none to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty, for the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, he was a handsome man, and he knew it, and he acted like a rooster that stands on a dunghill and crows and say, I'm the king here. Just like we have today with all the movie stars. And they adore them. If you ever seen a movie star before they put all the stuff on them, you say, what's different with this guy? It's all a paint job. And when he pulled his head, that means when he cut his hair once a year. For it was every year and that he pulled it or cut it. Because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it or cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight, or his hair weighed 5 pounds. Now, I don't have 5 pounds of hair on my head. I would say that Absalom was probably the first hippie. Hair, I mean, it was a mop. Standing out, hanging down, you know, beautiful hair. And it would cause his death down the road. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter. His name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. He also had a girl named Tamar. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. Now, Absalom there was conniving. And he simply said, now, I don't like my dad. I'm going to take my dad out. And we see this today where children do love their parents, do harm unto them. Absalom now had no conscience. He was a pretty boy. Every woman must have looked at him and said, you know, there goes Absalom. But inside, he's a rotten, dirty scum. No good. And of course, the devil loved him. That was his boy. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent into the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So Joab now was a little bit on the side of the fence. He knew he had a king turn one time, but he didn't want to use his power. He was not sure about David here. So Absalom, having no scruples, so Absalom therefore said to his servants, see, Joab field is near mine. He has barley there. Go on, set on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom unto his house, and said to him, wherefore have your servant set my field on fire? It cost me money. What's the deal? And Absalom answered to Joab, behold, I sent to you, saying, come hither, that I might send you to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He forced Joab now. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed up to his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom and forgave him. Absalom now said, good, I'm back in the palace. Chapter 15. And it came to pass after that, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. So he now set himself up. You have seen the president limo. When the president sits in there, and you have the Secret Service go on the side, you know, the walker go running on the side. Well, Absalom wanted to have a show. So he simply had a chariot, horses, and he had 50 soldiers running in front, side, and behind him. He simply wanted to say, here is Absalom, the great beauty. I'm here. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And by the way, the gate means the courthouse. So now he rose up early in the morning. He went down and stood at the courthouse. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, what city are you? And he said, your servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, your matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man that has any suit or cause may come unto me, and I will do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Great politician. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He simply now, the people's felt, David is too busy. He doesn't care about us. We got Absalom here. He's always there on the street at the courthouse, ready to judge us. We want Absalom. He looks good. He smells good. He talks good. That's the guy we want. We want to get rid of David. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray you, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed at the Lord in Hebrew. And not a lie. This whole thing is built upon lies. It's an old family. For your servant made a vow when, while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again into Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Here now is the son of David. He lies to his father. He goes to Hebron. And once in Hebron, he sends spies from all tribes of saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you'll say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. I have not taken power. I am the king of Israel. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. They were called, and they went to their simplicity, and they knew not anything. He had 200 men from the army of Israel who had not the foggiest idea what Absalom was up to. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city, Ephraim Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So he simply now worked behind the scenes to topple his own father. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. What do you do as a dad when your boys simply rebel against you? Try to dethrone you. Try to take away everything. Try to kill you. David had been a fierce fighter. But at this time in his life, he melted. And David said to his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And now David took his household, the servants, his soldiers, and they left town and fled and went away for fear of Absalom. And the king went forth, verse 17, and all the people after him, and tarried the place they were far off. And all the servants passed on beside him, and all the Chirathites, and the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now these 600 men were mercenaries. They were not Israelites. They were hired mercenaries. They were his bodyguard, fiercely loyal to David. And they were commanded by Ittai. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore go you also with us? Return to your place and abide with the king, for you are a stranger and also an exile. Whereas you came but yesterday, should I this day make you go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither, I may return. Return you and take back your brethren. Mercy and truth be with you. David said to him, I release you. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, as my Lord the king lives, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. He said, we are loyal to you, we go with you, we stay with you. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice. All the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. As David now was leaving town, he must have thought, man, was I stupid when I raped Bathsheba. I was even more stupid when I had Uriah killed. Here I am now. I was the king of Israel. I had a glorious time. And I lost it all for a one night stand. There are people today in this country that have lost a lot of things because of lust. There was a pastor in Santa Rosa, and this goes back to 1975. And I'm not going to give his name. He was a pastor for the Assembly of God Church. And this, in 1975, there was a depression. And this man had built up a church. They had about 7,000 to 8,000 people, mega church in those days. And he had built a campus. He built a beautiful auditorium seating about 7,000 or 8,000 people. They had school there. They had a Bible school. They had all kind of things. It was a huge campus. Everything was just humming. His wife was leading the choir. She's a very gracious woman. And everything was fine. Now, I attended that church from time to time because my brother lived in Santa Rosa. This was in Santa Rosa, California. And so I knew this pastor, met him. And then Satan said, I'm going to take this man out. And this happened many times. A woman from back east, Colorado, some other place, was selected by some group of people, Satanists, witches, whatever they were, and sent to Santa Rosa. She was a nice-looking woman. Purpose was, take this man down. She was hired on as a secretary. And she wasted herself in. And eventually, she got the pastor in bed. And this continued for 4 to 5 months or longer. Now, the pastor would get up Sunday morning, knowing, I committed adultery this week. I'm cheating on my wife. And he would get up and he would preach a sermon and give an invitation. Now, God used the word. He didn't honor the man, but he honored the word. But one day, God opened it up. The man was found out. He lost the church. He lost everything. Today, the campus is a community center in Santa Rosa. All the people that gave to God's work to build that beautiful thing is today a community center. Performers of art, where they do all kind of things. The pastor and his wife moved up to Sacramento. He got a little church up here after a few years. One day his wife called me and said, I heard about your ministry. Would you see my husband? Would you pray for him? He came private to our home. He spent a half a day with us. And we took him through a deliverance. And he told us right there, I was a fool. I was obsessed with that woman. I sacrificed the church. I sacrificed everything. On my lust. I was a fool. We prayed for him, cast the demons out. He lived another couple of years, got cancer, and died. Not even probably about 50, 55 years old. Great preacher. Just like King David. There's been so many people destroyed by sexual sins. And I'm sure that David wept and said, you know, I lost it all. He did not know if he was going to come back. Now Zadok, the priest, he sent the priest and the ark back. And told them. And then we read the verse number 30. And David went up, but he ascended the Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. Had his head covered. He went barefoot. And all the people with him covered every man his head. And they went up, weeping as they went up. You know, after you sinned, after you lost it all, there's mourning, weeping. Now God restored David. But David never became the same after this. Now, what about you? I have people right now are watching. You'll be watching later on. And you have blown things and done things you shouldn't have done. You lost years of your life. And you're standing there. Now what? The thing to do is confess what you have done. Own up to it. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God for restoration. You might never get back what you lost, but you get something else. God can make something beautiful in your life, even after you made a mess. And then we read in verse number 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray you turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He found his counselor that he had been with him a long time. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, David came now to the top of the mountain. He repented. He worshiped the Lord. And he simply worshiped him out of his pain and grief. Behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And to whom David said, if you pass on with me, then you shall be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be your servant, that you may for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David worshipped. I repented. Then he turned around and lied again. Well, you used to have demons in you. You are two people. You can be fantastic, worship the Lord, loving him, and the next you're lying and cheating and doing things again. And David sent him back to Jerusalem. Verse number 37, through Hushai, David's friend came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now, Absalom now is ready to take control. I'm not going to read about the people that were happy as David's going on. But I want to talk about now when Absalom came into. So I'm going to go to chapter 16. And I'm going to go to verse number 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your kindness to your friend, when you went not with your friend? Have you betrayed your friend David and come here? And Hushai said to Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Another lie. I'm here. The Lord told me to be here. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the presence of his son, as I have served in the father's presence, who will I be in your presence. Now, in the next chapter here, or this chapter, we find that Ahithophel gave advice. Let's go and get David right now, before he gets organized. Let's kill David. And then Absalom said, well, I want to have a second opinion on this. And he asked Hushai, what should I do? Now, Hushai knew this. There was a rebellion. If Absalom would bring in all the armed forces of Israel, all the men, into a battle, David could defeat them. Because David had better troops, better commanders, and by doing this, they would defeat Absalom, once and for all, settle it, rebellion would be over. So Absalom bought into it, and the word was sent by Yishai, was sent to King David, Absalom is coming. Now King David used to fight in the open. He never fought in cities. And he simply left and took his troop with him, divided his army into three forces. In chapter 18, we read this. And David numbered the people that were with him, set captains of 1,000 and captains of 100 over them. And David sent forth the third part of the people under the hand of Joab, third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and the third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go forth with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that you secure us out of the city. They were in a little city. So the people said, David, we will not take a chance that you get killed. You stay here. Send your three armed groups out and let them take care of it. This was a forested area. And King David and his men had fought in a forested area for many years. And they knew how to fight. Have you read this? And the king said to them, what seemed the best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side at the courthouse of that city. And all the people came out by the hundreds and by the thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with a young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So now, the battle. So the people went out into the field against Israel. The battle was in the wood of Ephraim. It was in a forest where the people of Israel were slain before the servant of David. There's a great slaughter, day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and it would devour more people that day than the sword devoured. In other words, in a forest, you cannot fight in a huge group of people, or soldiers. You're scattered. David's men, very skilled, and they simply wiped out Absalom's army. It was led by an officer that was not very skilled. And Absalom met the servant of David. Absalom now riding on the mule. And he realized, my army is scattered. I need to take off. And he sees David's soldiers. And he started taking off. But now, his hair. If you read this. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick bough of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. He was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Here now is Absalom. Hanging from his hair. Can't get down. Can't do nothing. He just hangs there. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said to the man, they told him, and behold, you saw him. Why do you not smite him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver in the girdle. And the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsely against my own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with you. In other words, he said, I'm going to move on. Get lost. And took 3 darts in his hand, thrust them to the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. and 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Now, here's a king's son, Absalom. And they took Absalom, cast him in a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. He died a fool. He died as an outlaw. Didn't get a funeral in the capital. Like a dog put in a hole, put stones on him. That's the end of Absalom. Amnon dead. Absalom dead. Tamar raped. The family in shambles. Let's talk about the wrath of Joab. Now, King David, he was a mixed bag. He knew this, that Absalom would have not hesitated one second to have David killed. And yet David had such a compassion for his son that he said, I wish I were dead and Absalom would be alive. And he began to mourn. In verse number 33 of chapter 18, we read this. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. As he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would God have died for you, Absalom, my son, my son. And he was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. Was Absalom worth to grieve over? The answer is no. Absalom was a liar. He was a usurper. He was a murderer. He lusted after power. He would take his own father out. He was a worthless man, a man of Belial. There are times but we should not grieve over people that have died. It's not worth it. Because they were worthless men or women. And he was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that they are the king was grieved for his son. And the people get there by stealth that day into the city. As people in shame steal away when they flee in a battle. They simply slip back into this town. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Joab now, angry, beside himself, came into the house of the king and said, You have shamed this day the faces of all your servants, which this day have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. In that you love your enemies and hate your friends. Notice that. David hated his friends. The people that saved him, that stood by him, he hated. And he grieved over the people that did him wrong. David was messed up. Demons had messed his mind up. In verse 6, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends, for you have declared this day that you regard as neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceived that Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day. Then it had pleased you well. In other words, he said, now, hey, David, if all of us were being killed, you would have been very happy, David. Shame on you. Joab at this time didn't care that David was king. Joab was upset with his uncle. He dressed him down. And he rightly so did. Now therefore, he said, arise, go forth and speak comfort unto your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you go not forth, there will not tarry one with you this night. And that will be worse unto you than all the evil that befell you from the youth until now. Joab said, I'm sick and tired of you. I had it up to here. Either you do what I tell you to do right now, or we walk out, and it'll be worse for you. David now shook, realized, I got to do what Joab said. These men saved my life. He stopped grieving. Then the king arose and sat in the gate at the courthouse. And he told all the people, saying, behold, the king that sits in the gate of the courthouse. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent. As we look on here in the rest of it here, what happened after this battle, you find out that there was a dispute between Judah and the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes. There was a division now among the 12 tribes. David was able to hold it together. And so did Solomon later. But after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split. The 10 northern tribes, Israel, went away. Judah and Benjamin to the south. That split started here when David went into Bathsheba and actually took her and raped her. I want you to see today that when we do things, there are consequences that cannot be put back together again. Now, Amasa was the commander of King, not of King, but of Absalom. In verse number 13, we read here from in chapter 19. And saying to Amasa, are you not of my bone and flesh? God has sought to be immortal if you be not kept on the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So God forgave Amasa, the commander of the rebellious army of Absalom, and said, I'm going to put you under Joab. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah returned to Gilgal to go meet the king to conduct him over the Jordan. Now we have here in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we have a second revolt now. And there happened to be the man of Belial, a worthless man, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have inherited the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David, and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the man of Judah claimed unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Now, King David realized that he had to deal with this. Well, this will be bad. And David now sent out Abishai to go and Joab to find Sheba and to kill him. In verse number 9, I want to show you again. Joab was a man that you didn't mess with. And Joab sent to Amasa as they were marching, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote the nerve in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. And he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued unto Sheba, the son of Bichri. Joab said, David might have forgiven this guy, but I have not forgiven him. And he killed him. He murdered him. What can we learn from this section here that we're doing today? Let me read my summary. God always means what he says. David was forgiven for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. But the curse of his family was not removed. As I spoke on Omega Man Radio this last week, God gave me insight, and I want to add this to this summary. Have you noticed now that for the last year, every week, ABC, NBC, CNN, and the other networks bring out every week hurricanes, tornadoes, flooding, snow in abundance, fires. I haven't seen 1 week that not the headlines have been another disaster in America. And you wonder, why is that? Is there a reason? Why are we cursed as a nation? And I want to bring this out to you. There are four things that need to be settled in America that we need to pray about, that really no one had thought about. Number one, when the European people came and started the colonies, particularly from England, we did the Indians an injustice. If you read the history, you will find that every treaty that the United States government made with the Indians were broken. When they found gold, when they found this, when they found that, they moved them on and eventually put them into reservations. And the American Indians, they were heathens, they worshipped other gods, but we, as a nation, the United States did them dirty. That's the curse that needs to be broken. Secondly, in this nation, a number of people brought in slaves, black people from Africa. We had, and matter of fact, these were Jewish, British slave traders. The ships, the slave traders, were actually British Jewish merchants. They brought them over. That's how they got rich. And they sold them as cattle. And we held them down. And even after they were set free after the Civil War, the black people were looked down upon. Matter of fact, up to World War II, black people could not serve with white people. They have segregated units in the army. They had one Air Force unit that was a black unit completely. So that's a curse upon us. The third one, the Chinese. In the 1860s and 70s, they imported a lot of Chinese from China to here, to California. They built our railroads. They built the roads. They worked in the mines. They were treated very badly. And they were harassed. And they suffered greatly. That's another grievance that has never been taken care of. The other things we've done, the abortions continue. It's getting worse. Now they're killing children that have been born. Kill them after they've been born. There's a lot of curses on this country. And we need to simply say, as a nation, we need to pray and say, God, help us. We want to pray. We want to break these curses. We recognize that what our forefathers did was sin. It was not right. We were not there. But we are suffering because God said, I will visit the iniquity upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I'm going to show in here a bonus scripture from Exodus chapter 20 as we close this down. It's Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God said here in the Ten Commandments, I will visit the iniquity, the sins, second, third, and fourth generation. Is it fair? To us it is not. But God warned and told Moses, tell the people this. This is the way it is. You cross me, I curse you. And I will hold that curse up to four generations. When we get saved, we can break that curse. We can get out from under it. But most people never break curses. They don't even understand that curses can't be broken. They don't even know that curses are there. I was born cursed. I didn't know it. I was conceived out of wedlock. I didn't know there was a bastard curse. A 10-generation curse. And it was not that I found out in the Bible that I broke that. And I could begin to become blessed. So how do we close this? Here's what we need to do. We need to recognize. If God has spoken it, it's solid. It's there. We can say, well, I don't believe that. Makes no difference to God. You can tell God whatever you want to do. He's simply going to say this. I don't care what you say. My word stands. You will bow your knees. You will go to my judgment seat. Either the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. Either way you're going to go there. You're going to bow your knees. It's going to be my way, not your way. And we do well to repent and recognize that God is God. And we are his people. And we need to say this. I'm not going to be smart. I'm not going to smart off. I might understand everything that God said. But if God said it, I believe it. It settles it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to line up with it. That's what we have to do. If you want to be blessed, line up with the Word of God. If you're watching me right now, you're not saved. And you says, okay, how can I get saved? You ask God right now to forgive your sins. You simply confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins. And simply say, God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior. When we finish here, when we sign off here, you would say, you have a picture come up on your screen immediately. Three crosses. And you hear a voice. The voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will take about 8 to 9 minutes and tell you about salvation. He will pray with you and make sure that you are saved. If you do that today, after you pray with him, call us, write us, let us know. To those of you that are walking with the Lord and are walking in obedience right now, most of you are walking where you should be. Keep praying for the rest of the people. But if you today feel that you need to repent, there's something that you've done, why not today say, God, forgive me. I need help. Cleanse me. I want to change. And if you need help, call us. We have a line you can call. And people call, talk to you and pray with you. But most of all, talk to Jesus and say, I don't want to be like King David. I don't want to end up like him. I want to change my life now. And you can. May God bless you as you take that step right now for Christ. And here's Brother Thomas to close today.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. And so much detail in there and so much things to ponder, Lord. It's like drinking from a fire hose. It's just... So we ask that you be with each one of us as we go throughout the week, Lord. We can revisit the message and and take it in, Lord. Understand what's happening in the world today. And I want to also lift up the political prisoners in the United States of America and the world. And I want to lift up the injustice system in the United States of America. And we thank you that it will be purged. We have so much injustice in this system that was designed to operate injustice. So we thank you for that. We lift up the political prisoners. We ask that you would release them back to their families. We would have things turned upside down. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 27th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Effect of God's Curse. King David thought that he could sin with impunity. Maybe he even bought into an early version of the divine right of kings, which asserts that a monarch is not subject to earthly authority, and that only God could judge David for his actions against Bathsheba and Uriah. Nevertheless, the curse uttered by Nathan began to play out in his life. Amnon was David's oldest son and the crown prince. Just like his father, he had a strong sex drive and he lusted after his half-sister Tamar and raped her. Adding insult to injury, he wanted nothing to do with her afterwards. Absalom took revenge a couple years later by killing Amnon and then fled to avoid his father's anger. Eventually, King David allowed his wayward son to return, and Absalom expressed his thanks by dethroning his father and then having sexual relations with his concubines. Then another man named Sheba stirred up the 10 northern tribes of Israel in revolt. God prospered David, and the nation of Israel reached its highest level of prosperity prior to the rape of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Then the blessings stopped, and the nation had to pay for the sins of its king as Nathan's prophecy was fulfilled. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1694. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.